Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship we've already had, time of ministry, Lord God. And Lord, I pray as we look to your holy scriptures that we would be encouraged in our faith walk with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you. I was away last week. I was up in Canada visiting family. It was my sister's 25th wedding anniversary. And it's also Father's Day weekend. So Sandra got to spend some time with her dad. So it's just nice to be away, but I'll tell you, it is nice to be home. Good to see you, Lorraine, from down south. God bless you. Lorraine is a longtime resident of Reach Out, but then she moved south with her sister, with her daughter, and left us. But thank you for coming back to visit. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about something that affects each and every one of us. Now, before I say that, I want to tell you that most of the time when you hear me, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about what he can do in your life. I'm always encouraging you up that direction. And I think that's what we should be doing 99.9% of the time. But on occasion, we have to talk about other things that get in the way of our walk with Jesus. Can you say amen to that? There are hindrances at times. Well, I want to talk about the adversaries that are in our life. So first thing I want to do is take a survey. Has anyone had an adversary in their life at some point or another? Well, if all your hands aren't up, either you're sleeping already, or you're thinking it's a trick question, because the reality of it is we've all had people come against us in our lives at some point. We might have been in grade school, right? And there might have been that bully there, that boy that was mean, you know, or that mean girl. I'm told that girls are meaner than boys, right? But they were there. Now, maybe you were the mean boy or mean girl. I hope you've repented by now, all right? But the reality of it is that we've had that in school growing up. How about the workforce? You know, most people I talk to don't find that when they go to work that it's all just pleasant and everybody's so nice to each other, but often there's adversity there. There's adverse persons. There's people who will come against you for whatever reason. Anybody have that happen? You know, okay, so that can be a part of our lives. Could be your neighbor. Could be your friend at times. Could be relatives. I won't go down that road, all right, but I'm just saying it could be, all right? So there are different, it could be, okay, here's another one. Now keep looking straight at me if you're here with your spouse. It could be your spouse. Just keep looking at me. You know, so nobody knows, all right? But the point is, you know, adversity comes through all kinds of different people. And my hope is, in our time together this morning, that you'll be encouraged in your faith walk, that nothing can hinder what Jesus wants to do in your life. But we're just going to talk a little bit about this. This is not a new problem. You know, dealing with adversity and people who are a part of that in our lives, this is nothing new. David spoke about this. He said it pretty clearly, too. In Psalms 143, beginning of verse 3, just verse 3. The enemy or adversity pursues me, and he crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. Now, look at that. David doesn't pull any punches, right? He's describing literally what it's like to have someone come against you. And he says, look at the enemy. He pursues me. Right? The idea is that you can't get away from this thing. It's just there. Again, it could be that person at your job. When you go to your job, they're there, right? You know, that neighbor, they're there and pursues you and what? Crushes me. That literally means take the life out of you. That I have to just wear you down over a period of time. Literally what it means. And he makes, and then as a result of that, makes me to dwell in the darkness like those long dead. That's not speaking of turning the lights out, although I suppose your adversary could turn the lights out in your life, but more figuratively or spiritually, the idea is that depression comes upon you. You feel like you're just overwhelmed by darkness and there's no hope for the future, because that's literally what it means to be long dead. There's no hope for the future. And that's what your adversary wants to do to you. And so how do we deal with this? And so I'm here this morning to give you some pointers to help you deal with this. And here's the deal. If you don't have adversity in your life now, you will sooner or later. And I'm not being a doom and gloom kind of guy, but if you live in this world, those are the kinds that you're going to have highs, you're going to have lows, you're going to have the enemy come against you. You need to realize that. How do we deal with this? Well, there's a couple things you and I need to know that will make things solid in your life, all right? And the one thing is this, you are not alone against your adversary. This is so, so important. You know, that's what the enemy wants to do, is to single you out and then crush you, right, and put you in darkness. But when you realize that you're not on your own, this changes everything. So the example I'm going to use, I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary of the story, and then we'll look at a scripture. How many people know the story of David and Goliath? You know, not the television show, all right? I'm talking about, you know, the David and Goliath of the Bible, right? And so there's an account there where the Philistines come against the children of Israel, and at that time, Saul was the king, all right? So Saul went with his armies, and they come to a place where they're on a little hill, and the Philistines are on another little hill, and there's a little valley in between. Now, you would think that once everybody kind of made camp, they're like, okay, let's fight, right? Well, that doesn't happen. For 40 days, they're just on these two hills. But what happens is during the day of each of these 40 days, a giant by the name of Goliath comes up to the front lines. And everybody's cheering him on. Well, not the Israelites, but all the Philistines are cheering him. Now, he was their champion. This guy was 9'6" tall. Now, I'm told the tallest NBA player, now, I don't... You know, you're probably going to all fact check me on this, is 7'9", I believe I was told. Now, that's tall, but imagine 2 feet taller than that. So you got the tallest guy in NBA that you've seen. Add 2 more feet, add about 300, 400 pounds, because he wasn't built for running, he was built for fighting. So this guy is a massive tank, right? And so he's there, and he comes up to the front lines, and he says, "I defy you, armies of Israel, to send out a man to fight against me. And if he can beat me, we'll be your servants. We'll be slaves to you. But if I beat him, then you will become our servants and our slaves." And so this happens day after day, morning and night, day after day, right? And you know what happens to the Israelites? What they begin to do? What do you think? Do they go running up to the line and say, "Yeah"? No, they start hiding in caves, under rocks. They're scared to death of this guy, right? I think any one of us would be. And so then comes on the scene David. Now, David had known King Saul, had been playing harp for him from time to time, but was back at home looking after his father's sheep. And so Jesse, the father, says to David, "Why don't you go see how the war is going? You know, they've been there for like 40 days. Something must have happened, right? Go check it out and send back report to me." So David comes, right? And he sees all that's going on. And he's like, "What the heck?" I'm paraphrasing, but what is this? And he's really not understanding why the children of Israel hadn't just trounced on the Philistines and destroyed them and killed them. And so word gets around to even the king that David's talking like this. So the king calls him in and says, "You know, what is this I'm hearing?" And David says, "Have no fear, king. Have no fear. I've fought the bear and I've killed the bear. I've fought the lion, I've killed the lion. This guy's no different from them. Who has any right to defy the armies of the living God?" That's what he says. And so Saul says, "Okay, better you than me." Now again, I'm paraphrasing, all right? Gives him his armor, you know, so he tries to walk around in it. David can't use it, right? And so he takes what's familiar to him. And what was familiar to him? Anybody know? He's got his sling. So he goes down to the stream. He's not even really ready for this. He didn't come to fight Goliath. He came following what his father told him to do. But then he saw a need. So he goes down, goes to the stream, picks up the 5 stones, right, puts them in his bag. Now, is it because he's bad aim? No, it's not. Goliath had 4 brothers. So he was ready not only to defeat the one that was standing there, but maybe his 4 brothers that would come out of the woodwork, right, to try to defend the honor of Goliath. So this is where it gets intense, right? They go down and they're facing each other. And Goliath, now imagine, he's 9'6", right? David's ordinary size, so, you know, maybe my height or a little taller. And so Goliath is what? Looking down. Can you imagine, right? It's like just like a little kid, right? He says, "What is this? You know, you send me this little dog to come and fight against me?" And so here's how David responds to this. And this is for you and I today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Just one verse. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" So there's something you need to see here. First of all, Goliath is coming with all these natural things, right? With a sword, a spear, a javelin. Plus he had an armor bearer as well. You know, that's talked about there. So all of that. But what does David say? "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." So David didn't say, "I'm doing this." He came as representatives of the armies of heaven. He knew he wasn't alone in this because he was on God's side. And so as we begin to look at this, what does that mean for you and I today? Well, here's the thing, and I could show you, tons of scriptures in the New Testament, that you and I have authority over our enemy in what? The name of Jesus. Just like that. And when it says the name of the Lord of hosts, Jesus, and we see this in the book of Revelation, is the head over the hosts of all of heaven. And so literally, even though he doesn't use the name Jesus here in the Old Testament, it's saying the same thing. You and I, when we have the enemy in front of us, are coming against him, not with our strength, not our abilities, not what we can do, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing his authority here on this earth. So all of a sudden now, it's not even a fair fight anymore. That is for Goliath. You get what I'm saying? You would think it's not a fair fight, against David. No, it's the other way around. Goliath hasn't got a chance. He hasn't got a chance. Now, here's where it gets a little wanky for you and I. As I was preparing for this and praying about it and thinking about it, here's what the Lord said to me. He said, "Son, are you always David in every part of this story? Or are you sometimes the Goliath?" And the Lord basically said to me, "Son, what side are you on when you're dealing with adversity?" The point being that sometimes we're on the wrong side. And if we're on the wrong side, then that means we're all alone. That Goliath was all alone. Even though, the army was behind him. Let me tell you something. When David kills him, that army ran. They weren't supportive of him at all. They were just there because they thought that Goliath was going to do the battle. But the minute Goliath went down, they ran away. And I began to think about it as I looked at my life. There was a time in my life where I was kind of a bully at school. I was the Goliath. There were times later on in life where maybe I should have not said or did what I did. I was the Goliath rather than the David. And you might say, "How can that be?" Well, here's the reality of it. God can use anyone, but also the devil can use anyone as well. And so we need to use wisdom in how we approach life. And if you're the Goliath, don't expect any help from God. But if you're the David, the Bible says in Isaiah that the Lord is your rear guard. You've got every support of heaven against the enemy. So how do we begin to deal with this in real life? Right now I've given you the story of David and Goliath. I sort of get this. But how does this work in real life? So I want to do an illustration. So Jonathan, can you do me a favor and pick someone and send them up here? And we will show you something. And my hope is that you might have an aha moment. How many people want to have an aha moment this morning? All right? Well, for me, when I thought of this illustration, I thought, this is really, really good. Amen. Oh, so Hugo, you are the person. All right. What are you doing?
I was told to not ego.
Oh, man. John, why did you send such a big one? I can't do it. Amen. It's good. That's good. So, Hugo is my adversary. Is that right?
Wait.
No, who is the one pulling the strings behind the scenes? Who sent Hugo up here? John is my adversary. Thanks, Hugo. Now, this is important because you're going to face that person at work. You may be dealing with your spouse. You may be dealing with that kid at school. They are not your enemy. There may be a tool that the enemy is using to get to you. And as you begin to recognize that, that changes your heart towards that circumstance. All of a sudden, it's not like, I hate this person. This person is doing this and this and this to me. They might be doing those things, but maybe they're just a puppet on strings that the enemy is using because maybe they're weak-willed, maybe they don't know Jesus at all, maybe they're just weak in their faith in Jesus and the enemy has learned how to use them. The list goes on and on because of issues from their life, whatever. But the thing is, that person standing before you is not your enemy. It's what's causing that person to do those things is your enemy. And that changes things. In fact, Scripture says this in 1 Peter 5:8. It says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So here we have right here defined who our adversary is. It doesn't say one of your adversaries, does it? It says your adversary. And the thing is, Peter is talking to who? Christians. And he's saying, look at Christians, this is what's going to happen. The devil, your adversary, the one who is opposing you, the one who's going to try to keep you from your happiness, the one that's going to try to hinder you every time you're trying to go God's way, is going to try to get in the way and hinder you. And he's seeking, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I love that. It doesn't say picking them out and eating them. It doesn't say that. It says the ones whom he may devour. In other words, there's some prerequisites. So you and I don't have to be eaten by the devil, do we? We don't have to be. It says the ones whom he can. And so if we begin to learn that the devil is our adversary and begin to learn that the people in front of us are not, that changes everything. So we could leave it at that, but now here's what we have to begin to do. We need to look at this and begin to say, how can we deal with this? Because we still have that person in front of us, right? You still have that coworker. You still have, you know, I've given you theology of this, but here's the problem. How do I deal with that person? What do I do or what do I don't do? So can I give you a couple pointers? In fact, if you take these three things I'm going to share with you and you apply them to your life, it will change the way you see adversity from this point forward. How many people would like that? Yeah, All right, let's do this. So, these are practical steps to deal with an adverse person. All right. Step one, have a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here's the reality of it. Don't react, but learn to respond. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, listen, if someone came up to you and punched you in the face, all right, my response would be to slap them or punch them back. Like you know, you're gonna react because it hurt, right? And so often that's what we do when someone says something or does something wrong. We react to it. How many people have buttons that can be pushed? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? I got them. Sandra knows my buttons, right? Yeah. You know, anybody close to you knows. And the enemy knows too because he's been observing your life. So the people that he sends in, they know where to push that nuclear button. You know what I'm saying? Where that nuclear countdown happens, where there's like, blah, you know, where you go off. And my prayer is that no one here has ever had that happen. We all have, all right? And so we all have those buttons and the enemy knows that. And so when a person comes and they're using words or body language or expression or have done something, they're just trying to push your button because the enemy has sent them to do it. So how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to let this thing escalate? So in other words, they do something, then you do something, then they do something, you do something. And then all of a sudden this thing that was just a little minor thing becomes this time bomb that's just going to explode. And so all of a sudden now you have to learn to respond. So let me tell you how I deal with it at times. Someone's coming against me. Sometimes I, on the outside, this is what I do. I just take a deep breath. All right? That actually does work. That 4 or 5 seconds of just sucking in some air, saying, Lord, I thank you for the oxygen you've given me. Help me to deal with this. All right? So that's step one for me. Sometimes I'm like, hey, I'll get back to you. Like, just turn and walk away. In other words, you don't even deal with whatever's going on. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. But sometimes what you have to do is respond. So they're coming against you with criticism, harshness, whatever, judgment, condemnation. Learn to say, oh, and just a soft, gentle answer back. Do you know that that can disarm somebody just like that? There are people, I've seen this over and over again. You know, a person comes like with this frustration and anger against you, and it's diffused by a gentle, soft answer. And sometimes an inroad to share Jesus even. Amen? So the devil won't use them anymore as an adversary. Wouldn't that be good news, right? And so the point is, a soft answer is a big deal for you and I. So the question is, which side are you on, though? Are you the Philistine or are you the David, you know? And so it's important that we're the David. And if you look at David's life, he responded to things. He didn't go and just go nuts on stuff. He took things one step at a time, and God was with him. Okay, next one, right? So have a soft answer. Number two, I really liked this answer until I didn't. I'll explain, all right? Number two, heap burning coals on their head. I remember reading this, and I thought, awesome, great. Okay, so Romans 12:20. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so I looked at the scripture as a young believer, and I'm like, ha, this is great. Okay, treat him really nice. and then burn them up. I'm like, this is awesome, right? You know, this is a Jesus. I want to know, you know, say, you know, vengeance is mine kind of thing, right? And all of a sudden, some smart preacher along the way was teaching on this, and he explained that heaping burning coals is actually not a bad thing, but a good thing. And so for those of you that might not know what this is, in biblical times, they didn't have Bic lighters. They didn't have ways to carry, you know, fire from one place to another easily. So what they would do is they were at one campsite. They in the morning, as they were getting up to go, someone would collect up the burning embers that were still had fire in them. And they would put them in a little tin box. They would put the lid on it. And then that little tin box, they would wrap up in a bunch of cloth. And then a certain person would carry it on their head. And they then would be the ones that would take the fire to the next campsite. So that was a blessing. You got to carry the fire. You were an important person, someone trusted that was good because you brought, you know, warmth. You brought the cooking. You know, you're able to cook food, all of that. It was a blessing. And I'll tell you, the day that I heard that, I was so deflated. It's like, oh, man. You know, so really, all of this is positive, right? The idea that when someone comes against you, to instead of giving back what they're giving you, you treat them with gentleness and with love. You know, they don't deserve a glass of water, right? They don't deserve to be fed, but we do it out of the grace of God. Listen to me. None of us deserve to be saved, but Jesus still did it. And so the same love and compassion that Jesus gives us is what we're to do to others, even those who are adversarial against us. And so as we do this, the idea is you're blessing them, and the idea of heaping burning coals on them is actually a blessing to even help them to get to their next place in life. Because that's what heaping burning coals, the purpose of it was to get to the next place they needed to go. By you heaping burning coals on someone coming against you, you're helping them to grow and maybe come to a place of change in their life. Amen? Yeah, so I was really bummed out, but I'm okay now. Okay, I'm okay now because I know the heart of Jesus. Okay, so have a soft answer. Heap burning coals on their head. This final one, if you can master this last one, you are going to see complete changes in your life as you deal with adversarial people. And here it is. You're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. Pray for them. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Now, this is a commandment. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. You know, this is, and you can't, nobody can take this any other way than what it says here. It says, love your enemies, you know, love your adversaries, all right? Pray for those who persecute you. All right, now you might say, oh, well, ultimately it's the devil that's persecuting me. Do I need to pray for him? All right, word of advice, don't bother, all right? He's destined to hell. He signed his ticket a long time ago. I'm talking about you praying for those who are tools of the enemy. That person that's in front of you that has done whatever, said whatever. You know, that's the person that you were praying for. And let me tell you something. You begin to pray for that person. Instead of anger and frustration and hate and hurt, all that, here's what happened. There's this exchange begins to happen on the inside of you. Instead of those things, all of a sudden, pity, compassion, grace, love begins to come up. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. It's the most amazing thing. I can't explain it. All I'm telling you is a miracle that happens on the inside of you and I. Now, before I finish today, I want to, and I'm going to go back to a spot in my notes. Why does God do this? Isn't God God above all gods, above all powers? You know, couldn't he just snuff Satan out with like his little finger? The answer is yes, right? So then why does God allow this adversity to be a part of our lives? And I want to close with just a thought on that. So let me show you a scripture in Romans 5, verse 3. Just a couple verses here. Romans 5, verse 3, and then we'll finish. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now this is a handful. There's a lot to unpack here, but I want you to see a couple things with my underlines here. First of all, the word tribulation, you could literally say adversity. It's same word, all right? And what does it say we're supposed to do in tribulations or in adversity? Glory? Have joy in it? When was the last time when tribulation came against you that you said, oh, this is really exciting? None of us, right? None of us. And yet it says here, Paul's telling us that we're to glory, have joy in adversity. Here's the thing. It's where it goes to. Before I go further, you got to think long game. See, when that person's facing you, when that adversity is happening, you're not feeling any joy or peace or happiness at that moment. But what you've got to begin to do is see things like God sees them. And God sees the tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year. And are you willing to see past that moment to what God can do with it? And that's what this scripture is about, all right? So it starts out with adversity and tribulation. But it says this, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. Another word for that is patience. In other words, it begins to change you in a good way. All right, so we go on then. What does perseverance do? Develops character. Well, character is the sum total of who you are, whether you're in public or in private. It's who you are and what you stand for. And so that means that when we go through tribulation and it develops patience in our lives, we begin to be stronger and better molded in our character. And then here's the wonderful thing. And what does character lead to? Hope. So you remember David earlier when I read the scripture, how the enemy wants to put you in darkness and wants to crush you with no hope? Well, here's the thing. From God's point of view, when we go through adversity, it leads to hope. Now, where does hope lead to? Here we got it. Hope doesn't disappoint because what? The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So here's the thing. Here's now why you can have joy. So you got that person in your face, right? You got that, and the circumstance, it's happening right there. So here's what I do now. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to learn more about your love through this adversity. Because that's what that's saying. Adversity leads to what? The love of God changing you and I. So can you play the long game with me? When you're facing that person, instead of like, I'm going to say this or I'm going to do that, just stop and say, Lord, what do you want to do with this? Because I know that through this, you want your love to grow inside of me. Because that's what that scripture says. Let's stand together and pray. And just before we do that, I want to ask this question. How many people right now are facing adversity? Just put your hand in the air. I'm not going to make you come forward or anything. Just put your hand up. See those hands being raised all through the sanctuary here? If you're watching online, you can do the same thing. All right, you can put that hand down. Like I said earlier, if you don't have adversity now, you will. But how are you going to face it now? Maybe a little different than you did before. Father, I thank you for every person that raised their hands. Just in honesty to say, look, I got something going on. I got that person. I got those persons that are just coming against me. Lord, I pray right now that they begin to play the long game. That, Lord God, that they begin to come to you and seek your face concerning it. That they have a soft answer instead of just a sharp answer back. But take that deep breath and respond instead of react. And that, Lord God, instead of keeping blessings from that person, to actually bless them if they're hungry, feed them if they're thirsty, give them a drink of water. But Lord God, truly to heap burning coals on their head, to actually be overtly nice. And Lord, I know that in the natural, none of us can do that. But with the power of your Spirit, we can do all things. And then Lord, finally, to get to that place where we can actually begin to pray for that individual or individuals. Begin to ask you to touch their hearts and change them and help them to come to know you. And maybe they know you already, but they've just been used as a tool of the enemy so they can come to a place of having their eyes opened to what's going on. Lord God, most of all, though, I pray that when each one of us faces adversity in our future, that it leads to your love. That we just know how much you love us and you want to develop things in our lives through this circumstance, not to crush us, not to destroy us, not to put us in darkness, but actually to put life and character and patience and all kinds of good things into us as a result of it. So Lord, right now, I speak a blessing over your people. I pray they go out with better tools to deal with adversity in their lives. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.